Well, we continue on in our Lenten journey, and I want to begin with a joke. You can tell me whether you think it warrants the title of a joke or not. It was breakfast time, and Mom was making pancakes in the kitchen. Five-year-old Kevin was already seated at the table, and his younger brother, three-year-old Ryan, was also at the table. Surprise, surprise, an argument broke out between the two siblings about who would get the first pancake off the griddle that Mom was preparing. "Me first," said Ryan. "I don't think so," said Kevin. "I'm the oldest, it goes to me." Listening to all this, Mom thought, here is a teachable moment. She said, "Boys, I wonder what Jesus would say if he were seated at this table. I think he might say, why don't you take the first pancake?" Kevin said, "Okay, Mom." Then looking at his younger brother, Ryan, he says, "Ryan, why don't you be Jesus today?" Who wants to be Jesus if it means I need to be willing to be the one to wait for that second pancake? That could maybe be a metaphor or a parable for aspects of life. In our text today, Jesus will challenge his disciples by saying, "Whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave." In Matthew chapter 20, in our text this morning, Jesus says, for the third time, "I'm going to Jerusalem." And it's almost like he's given a table of contents of Holy Week. The passion that begins with Palm Sunday, which is next week, his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, the Last Supper with his disciples, his arrest, betrayal, and crucifixion, dead and buried. Jesus also said, of course, that on the third day he would be raised up from the dead. But those words got lost somehow in the shuffle for his disciples. It becomes apparent that they had no real idea about what Jesus was talking about. What they did know is what they wanted. Here we have an amazing moment in which Jesus speaks confidentially to his closest friends and says, this is going to be a hard task. It's going to be a difficult journey. I need you to stay close to me. Right in the middle of the conversation in Matthew chapter 20, beginning in verse 27, we see this account unfold. By God's grace, may we be attentive to the reading of God's word. While Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside by themselves and said to them on the way, look, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be handed over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death. Then they will hand him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified, and on the third day he will be raised. Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came to him with her sons, and kneeling before him, she asked a favor of him. He said to her, what do you want? She said to him, declare that these two sons of mine will sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your kingdom. But Jesus answered, you do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink? And they said to him, we are able. He said to them, you will indeed drink my cup, but to sit at my right hand and at my left, this is not mine to grant, but it is for those whom it has been prepared by my Father. When the 10 heard it, they were angry with the two brothers. But Jesus called to them and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones are tyrants over them. It will not be so among you, but whoever wishes to be great among you must be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Please pray with me. Thanks be to you, dear Lord, for we can find ourselves in this freeze-frame moment of the gospel. May your word meet each of us where we are in our lives and lead us to reflect on what difference our faith makes as we live out our lives. In our most honest moments, we know more often than we care to admit that our ambitions are anything but pursuing your purposes. Thank you for the way in which you gently yet firmly, persistently and lovingly teach your disciples, challenge them, and invite them to get into the game. Help us to be responsive by the power of your Holy Spirit as you awaken within us who we are, who we are called to be, and the privilege that comes to us as your followers. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Jesus is pushing on to Jerusalem, the holy city, and he's well aware of what's getting ready to take place in that town. And in our text this morning, as I mentioned, Jesus talks for the third time about facing death, and he goes into precise detail on how that's going to look. William Barclay sort of sums this up and gives us a sense of the moment. He writes, "There was a strange inclusivity in the suffering to which Jesus looked forward. It was a suffering in which no pain of heart or mind or body was to be lacking. It is as if Jesus is headed to Jerusalem," writes Barclay, "to gather in upon himself every possible kind of physical and emotional and mental suffering that the world could inflict on him." So as we consider what Jesus is facing, one person has put it this way: "The Son of Man will know the broken heart that comes from the disloyalty of friends. Betrayal, we call it. The Son of Man will taste firsthand and bear the burden of injustice. Condemnation, we will call it. The Son of Man will drink to the last drop from the cup of indignity, intentional insults, as he is brought before a kangaroo court, as he is flogged and mocked. The Son of Man will endure excruciating physical pain. The Son of Man will know the crushing anxiety and the ultimate anguish of impending death." So the stakes could not be higher. The personal cost could not be higher. We are encouraged to consider that as Jesus makes his way to Jerusalem, the extreme suffering that he's going to go through is for you and for me. He understands fully the suffering, struggles, and pain of everyone in this sanctuary and beyond. But more than just knowing our sufferings, he can bring about redemption, grace, and mercy in the midst of it all. As the prophet Isaiah tells us in chapter 53, "He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we consider him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed." Now this is a very poignant moment in the gospel story. And then in a masterpiece of really lousy timing, the mother of the Zebedee brothers, James and John, comes to Jesus with an outrageous request. She asks this favor of Jesus: "Jesus, could you remember my boys when you come into the kingdom? Jesus, is there any chance that you can give my sons pride of place in your kingdom?" Jesus, in response to her question, "Will you do me a favor?" has a very interesting reply. He doesn't say, "Sure, what do you want? Just name it." He says, "What do you want me to do for you?" As if to remind us all that Jesus is not Father Christmas. He just doesn't give us whatever we may want at any time we may want it. "What do you want me to do for you?" "Well," says the mother of Zebedee, the Zebedee brothers, "you could help my boys again and give them the recognition that they deserve. When you come into your kingdom, sit one on your right and one on your left, and everyone will know what they bring to the table and how important you see them in your work and ministry." But Jesus is no people pleaser. He speaks straight to them. He speaks truth to her. And we see once again, there can be no better gift than for us to be told the truth, even when it's hard to hear. Because from the truth, as we respond to the truth, that leads to change. And as one person said, "If you can't name it, you can't change it." Jesus always speaks the truth in love. He gives it candidly and caringly. "You don't have any idea what you're asking for. Are you able to drink the cup I'm about to drink?" And the response of the Zebedee brothers are really astounding. This is one of those moments when you realize just how confused the disciples are and how clueless they are in terms of what is really starting to unfold. In the words of Eugene Peterson, when Jesus asked them, "Can you drink the cup I'm going to drink?" he says, "Sure, we can drink the cup. Why not?" Of course, this isn't the Ryder Cup. It isn't the Winston Cup that Jesus talks about when he says, "Are you able to drink the cup?" That's probably what the disciples are hoping for. They are hoping to stand in a victory circle amidst all the applause and uphold a huge gleaming trophy that says, "Look what I have done. Look how we have made it." But Jesus knows that right now they have no idea of the cup he's going to drink. As it is, Jesus says to James and John, "You will drink the cup I'm going to drink. But he's looking into the future, and they'll have a greater understanding of what that means later on. In fact, in Acts chapter 12, we are told that King Herod arrests this James in our story and puts him to death with the sword. And we also know that John is eventually exiled to Patmos as he was faithfully proclaiming the word and leading God's people. And the Gospels emphasize that when Jesus was crucified and resurrected, something happened to those disciples. They become bold and confident that this isn't just a made-up story, and they have not been following a failed, delusional revolutionary. That's one of the compelling points and presentation of the validity of the gospel account. How did these scared, timid, overwhelmed disciples move from that point in life to being bold and confident and outgoing and being willing to risk it all if they didn't truly believe in their very being that Jesus was indeed raised from the dead and he was indeed the Son of God? This is God who gives life to the dead, and they go around and they tell anyone who will listen about the good news of God's grace in Jesus Christ. And see, later in Matthew's gospel, we get a better understanding of the cup of suffering Jesus is highlighting. We look at the moment in the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus is, we're told, sweating as if drops of blood as he's facing the crucifixion. And not just the physical pain, but again, taking on all of our sin upon himself upon the cross. And it's an anguishing cup that we see in the Garden of Gethsemane. And remember what Jesus prays? "If you can take this cup away from me, please do so. But if not, I want to drink it according to your will. Your will be done, Heavenly Father, and not mine." Well, the disciples get wind of this end-run conspiracy by these other two disciples that they've been living with for 3 years to get the best seats in the house. And as you can imagine, they are furious. They are irate. You can imagine, can't you, how they feel like they've been betrayed. They feel like they've been sold out. Aren't we all in this together? How dare these two guys try to pull off a stunt like this and to get these seats of honor and leave us out in the cold? But I don't think it's just because the other 10 think it's wrong and inappropriate. It's simply because they may have been thinking it, but these two brothers actually had the audacity to attempt it. And so they're resentful of that. But then we see how Jesus seeks to work within the dynamic that's going on now in his disciples. This is now a fractured group. This is a contentious group that he's facing within his following. And he doesn't chide them for wanting rewards. And we see throughout the Gospels, there's nothing wrong with wanting rewards. Every parent knows what that's about. You want to give rewards to your kids. You want to encourage them. You want to support them. You want them to know that they are valuable to you. And in fact, Jesus not only encourages rewards, he encourages ambition. He says on the Sermon on the Mount, "You will not lose your reward. Great will your reward be in heaven." The idea is be ambitious, but be properly ambitious. Jesus wants his disciples to know that those who wear his name, how lives are assessed and rewards given in the kingdom of God. He says, "Observe how the godless rulers throw their weight around. Jesus says, look how quickly a little power goes to their heads. It's not going to be that way in my kingdom. Whoever wants to be great, you need to learn the art of service. Jesus doesn't ask disciples to do something that he himself would not do. He tells his disciples, just as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. And that word ransom can be understood as the word substitute, where Jesus is saying, I am going to die in your place. I'm going to pay the price for your sins. I'm going to stand in your stead to take the penalty that you deserve. And I'm doing that so that you might know of God's love and you might draw close to me and be open to the new life, the new promise that God wants for every person to have and to live into. Jesus is saying, I want you to see what it means to be faithful and to give yourselves away. As we look through the gospel story, isn't that, after all, what it's all about? Where we realize it's not about me. It's what does it mean for me to give myself away? And I use that phrase in the very best sense of the word, in the most healthy sense of the word. When you place your faith in Jesus, when you wear the name of Jesus Christ, Jesus calls us to come to Jerusalem. As you and I seek to respond to God's call in our own lives, we understand it is a call to live life as a marathon. Life is not a sprint. This is no easy race. And I walk. There's no chance I can ever imagine what it would be like to actually run a marathon. I've seen people run marathons. I've read articles about how people prepare for marathons. And they will tell you it takes a lot of preparation and it takes intentionality to get to the starting line. It just doesn't happen. You can't take the race lightly or you're not going to get very far. It takes commitment. It takes ambition. This is what we call discipleship. And that's what Jesus is talking about when he says, if you want to be first, you must become the slave of others, and you need to be a servant of others as well. In a prior life as a programmer analyst, one of the guys on our team, George, fun guy to work with, sharp guy, and a positive guy most of the time, he had this phrase. He goes, when you, let's say you encounter a problem, the program's not working exactly right, or the reports aren't matching up, he goes, it's a piece of cake. It's a walk in the park. And that kind of became his catchphrase. And on one of his birthdays, we all chipped in and got a piece of cake. It's a rock piece of cake you couldn't eat. And he put it up there on his desk. But it's always stayed with me. We're facing a challenge, no sweat. It's a piece of cake. It's a walk in the park. Jesus doesn't tell us that discipleship is a piece of cake. Jesus doesn't tell us it's a walk in the park. Jesus doesn't sugarcoat his call to follow him and be his disciples. He doesn't promise us that it will be a pleasure cruise. Everything will always go our way, and our life portfolio will always be going up and to the right. However, the testimony of so many who have followed Jesus down through the centuries is that there is no more fulfilling experience than you can ever have in your life than to stay close to Jesus and be open to Jesus and experience him abiding in you. Jesus says, come with me and I'll make you my disciple. You'll learn how to give your life away, again, in the best sense of these words. On our Lenten journey, may we gain a great understanding of just what that means and what that might look like. May we take time to reflect on what kind of ambitions, godly ambitions, do we have in our lives where we seek to glorify God and be used by God to be a blessing to others. Amen. Please pray with me. Oh Lord, we come before you ever mindful of your mercies, which are new each and every day. Lord, help us to live into that love, to hear your words as words of encouragement and of promise, and to always hear these words, that knowing that we are your dearly beloved children, secure in your love. And we do offer this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.